won our football game. I'm excited. And the Noles had a victory, amen. And I hope that we are not fair weather fans in Tallahassee. I hope you're not getting off the bus all these years of great teams and now we're complaining. But I know you're excited this morning because you're with Jesus, right? Amen? You are a Christian. You are a son or daughter of God. We have a great inheritance, and it's great to be here to worship God, no matter if we have a losing football team or a national championship football team. Amen? I didn't hear many amens on that. Y'all need to stop being worldly. But I do want to take a few moments to thank the booth back there. Many times we worship and we don't even acknowledge. We have Jamie, Leon, Ariel, Ninja. Thank you, brothers. I mean, they were here at 8 o'clock in the morning. Where were you at 8 o'clock? Were you even awake at 8? No, you weren't. Maybe you were. But I want to thank these brothers for the way that they serve and they sacrifice. And really, pray for them. Because many times they're so into giving to us that it's a challenge for them to worship. So pray that they'll be able to worship God and connect and have a great time. You know, every now and again you see in our wonderful world some very crazy connections. And we're doing life together. And I know that throughout these weeks we're seeing how connected we really are. And I hope you are grateful for the way that God has put us in specific parts of the body. We're old, we're young, we're white, we're black, we have different backgrounds, and I pray that we can celebrate what God has done. We didn't do this. We didn't create this. It was God who brought us together. And every now and again, like I said, we see in our world some crazy connections that you just go, what in the world was that? These are connections that we wonder about, that we're in wonder. I want to share about some twins. And these twin boys right here were separated at birth and adopted by different families and met when they were 39 years old and realized they had gone on to lead nearly identical lives. Both twins were named Jim by their respective adoptive parents. Both underwent law enforcement training. Both were skilled in mechanical drawing and carpentry, and both had married a woman named Linda. Crazy connection. That's not all. That's not all. They both had sons, one named James Allen and the other named James Allen, double or two L's. That's not it. The brothers also divorced their first wives, the Lindas, and got remarried to Bettys. I'm not making it up. That's not all. They both had a dog named Toy. I'm dead serious. True story. Crazy connection. And then you go to the animal kingdom, and there's so many crazy connections in the animal kingdom, right? You know, I love watching these shows where you see these animals that are coming together, and you know that it's by God only. The rhino and the tick bird. The big old rhino allows these little birds to land on them, and they share a symbiotic relationship. The tick birds sit on the rhino and eat ticks. They eat blood or deal with blood sores, and even they warn the rhinos of danger. I'm like, who's a rhino scared of? But whatever the case, through crazy connections, this relationship is amazing. Another crazy connection, the sequoia tree. The sequoia trees are related to the better known redwoods. And help me, Todd, if I'm wrong on my forestry. Sequoias grow naturally only in the western slope of the Sierra Nevada mountain range, most often between elevations of 5,000 and 7,000 feet. They grow up to 2 feet high per year until they reach 200 to 300 feet high. Like people, they grow an outward girth as well. The average base of the sequoia tree can be as much as 40 feet in diameter and reach more than 100 feet in diameter. The thick, spongy bark can be as much as 31 inches thick. 31 inches thick. That's some bark. Its branches can be up to 8 feet in diameter and have more than 11,000 cones, ideally dispersing more than 300,000 seeds per year. The oldest living sequoia is a tree named the General Sherman in Sequoia National Park. It is more than 275 feet tall, has a base diameter of 102 feet, and weighs approximately 2.7 million pounds, and is estimated to be more than 2,200 years old. While the sequoia is massive when fully grown, the cone it produces only the size of a chicken egg, with seeds smaller than oat flakes. The cone can hang on the tree for years, green and unopened. Even if it falls to the ground, it remains unopened until it dries out. And this is where the fire comes in. Fire is a purifying process even in the forest, isn't that right, Todd? What looks like a trial for the sequoia is in reality the process they need for future growth. Crazy connection. Since the sequoia can withstand fire that consumes most other trees, it is left standing after the fire is extinguished. As a result, the ground around it not only cleared for its seeds to germinate, but the ground also has been fertilized with the ashes of those other burned trees and underbrush. The seeds can only grow successfully in full sunlight, free from the overshadowing vegetation. During that fiery process, the sequoia itself is protected. The thick, spongy ordeal that has come on you, the bark contains tannic acid, and it's a fire retardant used in modern fire extinguishers. So this bark protects it from burning up. Now, crazy connection, the Apostle Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So, this sequoia tree and all its wonder and all its massive size, fire is used to mature it and grow it. Well, just like our lives. But there's a crazy connection with the sequoia trees and its roots. Root system. The roots of the sequoia only go to 6 to 20 feet in the ground, and a sufficient windstorm can topple them, particularly if there's a buildup of ice and snow on the branches. But the sequoias don't typically grow alone. They grow in groves. Even though their roots may only grow 20 feet deep, those roots spread out to cover a wide area, intertwining with other sequoias. Combining together, their roots help them to withstand the winds. Withstand the winds. It's like us. These are our life together relationships. And if you're alone and you're not connected to the roots of the other disciples, Christians, fellow brothers and sisters, well, the winds of this life can knock you down. I need people in my life. I need a variety of people in my life. And so do you. So this crazy root system connection is a real connection. And just like their root system, God's people have some crazy connections that we hear about but don't really sometimes think about. In the Old Testament, the metaphors used for Israel, for God's people, are God's bride, God's vineyard, God's flock. All of them are repeated in the New Testament. We are Christ's bride. We are branches, and he is the what? Vine. He is the shepherd, and we are the flock, the sheep. And last Sunday, Jim talked about how the church is the body of Christ. It's the body. Now, that's a crazy connection. The body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes this body, and it's really about unity. He's describing diversity. He is describing harmony, and he is describing mutuality. And in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part, but of what? Many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If there were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And I believe Jim did a fantastic job last week talking about how we are perfectly placed in the body. There are no mistakes. No mistakes. We are perfectly placed in the body. We are perfectly linked. And we are perfectly covered by the blood of Jesus, so that we can have freedom to have relationships, to get in there and encourage one another, love one another, and believe in one another. Let's pick up today as we talk about crazy connections in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. That, my brothers and sisters and friends, that's a crazy connection. It's a connection that we rarely see in this world. It is divine. It is of God. It is amazing. So because this is the way the body was designed, Paul said, by God, we cannot say, I don't need you. I don't need you. You know, a common phrase in my family growing up, I'll just be honest, was, forget you then. Forget you. I get mad at you. Forget you. Forget you too. Forget all of us. Forget everybody. And we wouldn't work through our disagreements or our things, our stuff, our attitudes, the chaos. We wouldn't work through. We didn't know how. And so God's saying in this connection, in this body, Paul is saying, there's no one that should say, I don't need you. Is there anyone in this church that you feel you don't need? Is there anyone in this church that you feel you don't need? Well, yeah, right? I said, I'm not saying it's a reality, but this is how we feel sometimes, right? I don't need that person. I'm my own person. For all of us can feel like we don't really need that person. Do I really need George? Does George really need me? Do I need Diana? Does she need Heather? Do you need Ariel? Well, according to God's word, we need every part of the body. You got to wrestle with that. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? You know, we discover how much we need others when we're doing life together. When you understand somebody's life, where they're from, get to know them, then you come to realize, wow, I need this person, and they need me. And it's amazing the bond that we have. That's why we're doing life together. That's why we're talking about it. That's why we're forming life groups, so that we can discover all that God has given us. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. You can't do it in our own flesh. You have to do life together. You know, we can't do life together with every part. I know this. But in some way or another, you need other parts. And why is that? I believe that I need other parts to help me mature and become like Jesus. I believe without those other parts, I will still remain me. I need other parts to become like Jesus and to mature. You need the sister that gets on your nerve. You do. You need the sister that gets on your nerve because she is the way that she is. Maybe she's quiet and reserved, and yes, what do I need her for? She gets on my nerve. I wish she would talk. Well, you need her. You need the brother who is verbose and never stops talking. You need him. You need him. Yeah, you do. You know, the one that never can tell you a short story? It's always a long story. You need him. Maybe you need to learn how to listen like Jesus. Maybe you need to be kind and gentle and loving and tell him, brother, you talk too much. Maybe you would say, forget you, man. He just talks too much. I'm not going to listen to him. I don't need him. I'm a listener to a brother who talks and gets to the point. Maybe you need that relationship to help you to become more like Jesus. You need the brother who came up on that other side of town. You need him. You need to understand what it means to grow up on that side of town. You need the sister who experienced that in her childhood. You need that sister. You learn from that sister. Learn from that experience. You need the brother who's had this addiction. You learn about it. Like Jack Nicholson said to Tom Cruise in A Few Good Men, you need me on that wall. Remember that scene? You need me on that wall. You need that brother and that sister in the body. You need them. Y'all are mighty quiet. Everybody is somebody in the body. And you need the entire body. Just like you shared, when you had that hamstring pull or when you got that stroke and lost the right side of your face and the function, you need every part. Do you see your need for all parts? And it's all for maturation. Look in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12. On the contrary of saying, I don't need you, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Now think about that. Is that how the world functions? The parts in the world, in your school, in your neighborhood, on your job, growing up, in our community, the parts that seem to be weaker. And what God is saying, there are no weak parts in the body in a sense. They seem to be weaker, but they have a great function. They seem to be weaker, but they have a great function, and they strengthen the entire body. And the parts that we think are less honorable, the parts that we think are less honorable, you know, the brother who has that job, or the sister who has this kind of house that may not be as big as yours, we treat with special honor. We treat with special honor. And I know some of you may not have a big house, but are you comfortable with inviting anybody to your house? Amen. I'm coming over today. I want some ribs. But seriously, but some of you, I don't want them over because my house is small. It's kind of, that's you're part of the body. That's how the world thinks. And so you're scraping to get a bigger house. I'm not saying we don't need to get a nice house, whatever, but it's a mentality. And then it says, and the parts that are unpresentable, we keep with special modesty. That means we go over there and we build them up. We say, you know what? What is our house going to be like in heaven? Even the best of our houses today are going to burn. They're only temporary. Why do we put so much hope in it? And that's why I said, honey, we don't need to clean. Why clean? It's only going to be temporary. Why clean this? She says, our marriage is going to be temporary if you don't clean it. Now, here's the challenging part. Now, in verse 24, our presentable parts need no special treatment. You know, who are our presentable parts? What are the presentable parts in the body? Dan says, me. Dan, are you saying you? Oh, your hands. Okay. I thought Dan was like, me? I'm the presentable part. Sometimes it's the part that is well-educated, looks good, has the big house, does have impact, well-known in the community. You know, brothers and sisters that may be celebrities, and we have a few, they don't need special treatment. They're already getting it. Matter of fact, the world puffs you up. The body brings you back down to earth. Really. We've had celebrities in Miami, Fort Lauderdale, and we've had to say, brother, I mean, it's a challenge to be worshiped and to be adored. And I love the Holman version. It says, the presentable parts need no special clothing. God has given greater honor to the less honorable. This is the opposite of how we think and act. What's God's reason for doing this? In verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Equal concern for each other. I am not Reverend Battle. I'm Brother Battle. Okay? This is my position in the church. It's no better than anybody else's. It's a different type of service. And so the way we hold each other up, we're brothers and sisters, same blood, same father, same inheritance. God's reason for doing it is for unity, no division. How divided was the church in Corinth? Very. And this is why Paul is writing it, to help him. And what's the goal? Same concern for each other. Same concern. It's not that in our own bodies we think that our parts have different functions. We treat them equally, especially when they hurt. We take care of it. We should have the same concern spiritually. There was a brother years ago who was incarcerated. He was from Philadelphia, and he is now in jail in Marianna. And he's been serving, this is his 14th year in jail. And when I moved here about, 10, 12 years ago, whatever, I found out that he was here, and I started writing him. And we moved, and for some reason, I lost the address, and then life happened, and I just forgot. And Al Baird called me one day and said that we have a brother that's in jail near Tallahassee, and I've been writing him. I said, oh, man, that's great. I'd love to write him. Send me his address. Send me his name. It was the same brother. And I was convicted. I'm like, oh, man, I forgot about this brother. Golly, I felt so bad. And second chance. For 3 years, I've been helping work release inmates, trying to get in society, get them jobs, homes, opportunities, fellowship, GEDs, you name it, computer skills. And those 3 years I've learned about unconditional service and love. And it changed my heart when I got this second chance to reach out to this brother. And I've been writing him, and I'm going to go to Marianna and see him and the minister, clergy there, chaplain, wants me to come and visit and speak or whatever. And I'm just so happy that I was able to get a second chance to really reach out to my brother, because second chance helped me to understand what they go through. It is their connection to the world. It is their lifeline. And this brother was crying out to me, crying out to us. I gave a lot of the brothers the address. Have you written them? And then I read this scripture. When Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison to go and go visit you? The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Is that the attitude we have in the kingdom, the church? What you do for your brothers and sisters, you do for the Lord, because he is and we are the body of Christ. In verse 26, as we close, very powerful scripture and point that Paul makes. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And our brother Dan Hurtado has something brief to say about a part of the body. He'll go right up to the seat. Yeah.
Yep. AB, we talked about this on Wednesday night, kind of introducing the idea of the body functioning as a unit. And we talked a lot about how the body supports one another. And me, kind of my little contrary mind, I started thinking about what happens when the body doesn't support one another. And I started thinking about, like, you know, injuries, you know, like if I get cut or if I get burned or if I get some germ that attacks me from the outside, my body has ways to heal itself and defend itself, and the body kind of rushes to its aid. But I started thinking about cancer. And cancer is something sitting here with Jenny and myself and David, and there's other cancer survivors, Roger here in the room. And cancer is kind of interesting because it's a disease where your body betrays itself. It turns against itself, and one part of your body starts going haywire. And they name cancer for the part of the body where it originates. So you can have like ovarian cancer or testicular cancer or liver cancer, but what happens is when it metastasizes, little microscopic foci, little bits of it get in the bloodstream, and they set up residence maybe in your brain or in your lungs or in your heart or in your pancreas. And that's what kills you. How a tumor kills somebody is that it sets up a shop in a part of the body and it starts consuming all the resources in that area. So if somebody gets lung cancer, it's not the tumor that kills them. It's that their lungs can no longer function like lungs. The lungs are starving, and you die of liver failure or lung failure. But there's a special type of cancer called a teratoma. And if you want to throw the image up on the screen, it's a little disgusting. I'm sorry. But a teratoma is a type of cancer where it starts to develop highly specialized cells. And what will happen is that's a cross-section of an ovary, but what you see is hair growing in there. And what a teratoma is, it's a tumor that it can set up shop in someone's brain, but it starts to develop these specialized cells. Like they'll have teratomas, when they remove them, it'll have teeth, or it'll have hair, or it'll have like the beginnings of an eyeball. And it's, again, we can take that down because it's almost lunchtime. All right, thanks. But, yeah. But it thinking about all that got me thinking about, and just kind of in AB's point where he said, do we need the Bobby? Do I need Jenny Nash? Do I need my children? Do I need George? Yes, yes, yes. But it's easy for me to feel like the body doesn't need me. And sometimes I lose my conviction of, am I important to the body? And just like how a tumor can originate in something, you know, something you don't even need in your appendix, it can set up shop there. But if it spreads around, it deprives the body of what it needs, and it keeps other parts of the body from doing the things that they should. And thinking about that just made me think about in my own life: can I be like a tumor? Can I sit there and soak up resources? Can I sit here and want people to give to me and to take from people, take from their time, take from their resources, but I'm keeping them from giving to other people? And just how destructive something like that is, something that may originate something very small, that it can spread. And just like that teratoma, if I in my own self, if I'm thinking, well, I don't necessarily like this aspect of the church, or I may not necessarily like that aspect of the fellowship, am I starting to kind of do my own thing? Am I growing teeth? Am I growing hair? Am I growing an eyeball in a place that it was never intended? And in my own mind, I might feel like, oh, well, I'm justified in doing this because maybe I think I got a better way or whatever. But it's destructive, and it is a cancer. So it just, anyway, just the whole idea of the body coming to one another's aid and when everything works together, it's very easy for me to get. But I have to be reminded of, yeah, not only do I need the body, but the body needs me. Mm. So anyway, that was
amen.
That
was it. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Dan. Now, Dan's not a doctor. He's an engineer, but he has survived cancer and does know a lot about the body. And, you know, Paul says that now you are the body of Christ. You are part of it. You are that body, every one of us, referring to you. As you go, so does Christ. As you go, so does Christ. Collectively, as the 1,200 goes, so does Christ. As the 1,200 goes, so does Christ. We take communion to remind us that each day we live, we are to live with Christ and live together as the body of Christ. It's a crazy connection, a connection that was the result of a crazy sacrifice on a cross and a crazy resurrection. And so let us go to our Father in prayer and thank Him and celebrate this crazy connection that we have together. Father in heaven, we love You. We thank You. We ask that You would give us wisdom and discernment and appreciation and a gratitude for the body that we have here. Help us to learn our part, and learn how to grow and mature and to see our need for one another, that we can do life together. Thank You for suffering for this body. Thank You for dying for this body. And thank You for the love that You have for this body. Thank You that You are the head of this body. And Father, we look to You for guidance and direction, encouragement, and we celebrate what we have in You this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.